see some of you that's serving with us in the morning. That's great. And I'm kind of special impressed with this young man up here all by himself. And he's not listening, though. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we shall begin. Father, thank you for this time, this hour that you have gathered us as the body of Christ, and for the whole purpose to be in corporate worship and to glorify and magnify you through all that we do, the songs that we sung, the message that is coming from your word, and the fellowship of the saints. Lord, just bless our time together, and let this message, let your word, just cut through all of our hearts, that we may walk away renewed. We pray all these in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not passed away. He's on a family trip, on a vacation for a week. So you want to keep him in your prayer as well. The title of this message is Living the New You. Living the New You. A quick search of the words, a new you, returned over 2 billion hits. Looking through the first dozen pages, most sites were about health and wellness of the body, and some even had a spiritual component to it. One site promised a new you in 40 days. Lose 20 pounds in 40 days. Isn't that great? If that doesn't excite you, one other site promised a new you in 40 days, but you're going to lose 40 pounds in 40 days. If you're into steps instead of days, there's a 10 steps to a new, happier, and healthier you. Or even better, a site that promises how to become a new you in 5 steps. I think the reason there is an abundance of these types of sites is that many people want the new self, but many find it very difficult to change. It's similar to a person's spirituality as well. It is a sad thought that some people may never change. Do you know why some people may never change? The reason is they are just going to keep on thinking the same wrong thoughts until they die. And because they're never going to think differently, they're never going to act or behave differently, because they're going to keep on believing their same old lies. For some, the lies might be ones of anger and bitterness. You did this to me, and so I'm not going to go and do that. You'll never get me to do so and so, and they're trapped in their own self-made prison. For some, the lies might be that of happiness, that more money will solve all of my problems. So they work ever so hard to wanting more, thinking that they can buy happiness. In the meantime, people around them, their loved ones are neglected and sacrificed on the altar. For some, it might be lies of, you can't do anything right. You ever heard that one? You never will amount to anything. They bought into that lie of unworthiness, and they simply give up and do nothing. And so they believe that lie and die in that lie. And for others, it might be lies about Jesus Christ. He can't make any difference in my life. Or how can God possibly love me? And you hold on to those lies. Well, many people simply tell themselves, I'm stuck in this ditch. But, you know, they really have no intentions of getting out. So I might just as well go on with the flow and enjoy the ride to the end of the road. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says change is possible. Change is expected, and power is given to you to change. Living the new you starts with the renewing of your mind. The thrust of this message this morning is really on the renewing of your mind. It could be life-changing if you would listen closely to it and work it out in your own life. But before we get into the text, I want to mention a few things about the mind. Well, first, the mind has power. The mind has power. It is a very powerful thing. A few years ago, some people calculated that a person thinks at least 10,000 thoughts per day. And some even have calculated as high as 75,000 thoughts per day. Wow, the mind is a powerful thing. You know, I think we've all gone through this. Whether you're a child being scolded by your mom or an adult by your boss for doing something wrong, you're thinking to yourself, it's really good that I can think anything I want to, and they don't know what I'm thinking because my thoughts belong to me. They belong to only me. Many people also think that of God too. That God is up there looking down and all he sees is me. Not what I was thinking. Surely God cannot see what I was thinking. All that is hidden from him, he just sees the outer body of me, but he can't look into my soul. It's true. The truth is, not only God can look into the soul, he sees ever more clearly the soul than the body, because God is spirit. And the mind belongs to the spiritual realm where both angels and demons exist. That's why people who deal with the mind sciences encounters evil spirits, because that's where they exist. You see, it's the spiritual aspect of the mind that touches God, but it can also touch evil. The mind has power. And the mind shapes who you are. As the old adage about the body, you are what you eat. The same with the mind. Garbage in, garbage out. And the Bible puts it like this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is where we are in the exposition through the book of Ephesians. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 if you're not there already. The pastors have been preaching on unity in the church. The Jewish and Gentile Christians united together in the body of Christ. Now, Paul is shifting to focus to the individual Christians within the church. What they must do to keep harmony in the body of Christ. The passage Paul talks about, has the mind, the heart, ignorance, darkness, righteousness, holiness. All of these encompasses the idea of the mind. I want you to skip down to verse 23. To make new in the attitude of your minds. To make new in the attitude of your minds. This is the apex of the sermon. This is the target where we're going to land. So number one, the mind we had, the mind we had. This is the mind we had in the past. This is the mind of the unbeliever. Some of us were converted at a fairly young age, and maybe only some of these listed applies to you. But some of us were converted as adults, and you will recognize maybe all of these eight descriptions that Paul lists. And you say, yes, yes, that was really, really me. You know, the Bible is an awesome book on psychology and also anthropology. It really knows the depraved condition of the human heart. This is contrary to the popular humanistic idea that we human beings are basically good. All you really need to do is just tap into your human potential and develop your inner goodness. No, no, no. Read the text. This is the condition of the mind of the unbeliever. So, we start with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. Gentiles as, i.e., pagans, those who do not know God. So number one is, in the futility of their thinking. What is futility? Well, futility is like, start studying for the test after you already took it. After it was already passed. There's no way to retake it again. Futility is like you giving a pair of glasses to a blind man, thinking it will help him see. I have an old car, and it has a broken air conditioning. Can you imagine living here with not having air during the summer? Well, futility is this. Picture me starting the car, and then I'm pushing that AC button every time. I just do it, hoping and thinking, dreaming that the AC will come on. Now that's really futility. And I still do it, hoping and dreaming, thinking that it will come on. Well, futility is all the thinking, planning, dreaming, scheming that is done, but never will happen. And if it did, it is all just for a moment. In a word, futility is bankrupt and emptiness. It's not that pagans do not think, but their thinking is worldly, not heavenly. It is meaningless in the eternal sense, a dead end. So the Bible says you must no longer think like the pagans. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Number two, darkened in their understanding. What do you mean, darkened? The age of enlightenment has set us free from darkness. The enlightenment set us free from Christianity, where they decided they don't need God anymore. That was enlightenment, not darkness. But you know, the enlightenment also brought darkness, because what it pushed aside, which is Christianity, they brought in all sorts of pagan ideas and pagan spirituality. If you tell the people of the world that you're walking in darkness, they will say, what do you mean? You're the one walking in darkness with that old backward beliefs. Do you remember the Cincinnati Zoo incident that less than a month ago between a boy and a gorilla? What an unthinkable event. You can see the videos on the net where the three-year-old boy got into the gorilla's habitat and the gorilla dragged him around like a ragged doll. After 10 minutes, the zoo's rescue response team determined that their sharpshooter is needed to end the gorilla, to save the boy. So that's what they did. Well, after this tragic event, the internet lit up with unimaginable outcry against shooting the gorilla to save the three-year-old boy. Apparently, a gorilla is worth more than a boy. Human life is worth less than an animal. Folks, this is where enlightenment has brought us to. The Bible says plenty about darkness. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:19, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They walk and keep stumbling. And they say, I don't know why I stumble. What's wrong with my life? I'm supposed to be enlightened. So they are dark, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. That is the third description. They are separated from the life of God. They say, I'm not separated from God. I know and have my own way to get to God. In fact, there are many ways to God. Many years ago, while visiting my siblings in Southern California, I went to Venice Beach. Now, if you know anything about Venice Beach, there's a unique, to say the least, peculiar... There is unique, to say the least, particular individuals that congregates there. I stopped to see a street preacher preaching at all the people walking by, calling anyone who would listen to repent of their sins. One particular man was in the crowd, constantly shouted back at the preacher. He was a very tall man. And he was a big man with long hair. He was shirtless and had a huge cross tattooed across half of his body. I thought to myself, well, that looks rather interesting. So I went over and struck up a conversation with him. It only took a short time that I found out he was Jesus sent by God. Well, long hair, check. Cross tattoo on his chest, maybe not. Well, friends, the Bible tells us that there's only one way to the life with God. That is through His Son and only Son, Jesus Christ. If you are separated from the life of God, what other alternative is there? Belong to the death of Satan. Belong to the death of Satan. And that is for real. Let's continue in verse 18. The Bible says they are ignorant. Now, there are two types of ignorance. One, innocent. Two, willful. The innocent type is that you've never heard about God and Jesus. But the Bible says, you know, no one has an excuse. Here, though, the description is the willful ignorant. People who have heard and know much about God and perhaps even go to church regularly. The Bible puts it, those have even tasted the goodness of God. Yet, willfully reject the message of God. All this happened because there's the fifth description. And here's the fifth description. Due to the hardening of their hearts. The word hardening is derived from the Greek word porosis, which in medical terms, we get the same. Porosis is hardening. The hardening of the bone, the hardening of the skin, the hardening of the mind. They said, we don't have hardened hearts. We have soft hearts. We're the one who loves everybody. We're the one who are tolerant. We're the one who thinks God comes in all types and sizes to meet your needs. And that's love. We are the sensitive people. You, however, are the unloving bigots who think Jesus is the only way to God. You are the hardened-hearted ones. Well, this is what the Bible says. Because of the hardened, callous hearts, they have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality. So the sixth, they have lost all sensitivity. When you look around in our society today, have we lost sensitivity? Do we have fathers abusing their children? Do we have mothers neglecting their families? Do we have sexual predators on the rise? Sex trafficking? I hear even in our backyard. Do we have people neglecting their responsibilities and don't care who they hurt as long as I get what I want and take care of myself? Have we lost all sensitivity when a human being could murder a bunch of people in a matter of minutes, like in Orlando? Or take a knife or a sword without any guilt or remorse, behead another human being? The Bible says they no longer feel anymore because there is so much scar tissue, so much calcification of the conscience, they can't hardly feel anymore. When you have lost all sensitivity, any and every wicked forms of sensuality and impurity are fair games. The Bible says they gave themselves over to it and indulge in it. Every kind in the mind can imagine. The seventh descriptions. And this might be the worst one of them all. And with a continual lust for more. Continual lust for more. Another Bible translation puts it, and they are full of greed. Always wanting more and more because their appetites are never satisfied. I don't think I need to elaborate too much about the growing unsatisfied appetites of our age. Let's just look at the recent years of development. We have the full-fledged coming out by the LGBTQ community movement. The Supreme Court gave them full marital status. On a side note, by the way, Supreme Courts, what they did was illegal. The courts do not make or change laws. Not even the Supreme Court has that authority. Their job is to execute existing laws written or changed by the legislative body, which is the Congress. Well, we have exponentially devolved into gender dysphoria and confusion. You know, it's hard to keep up with all these new terms, right? You have to learn all these new terms that just happen. And we are going like speed of light. Gender dysphoria basically means one's dissatisfaction of their biological sex. Next came gender fluidity. Now, what does that mean? This means if you want to be a boy one day and a girl the next, you could. No one can question what you think you want to be. Just about a month ago, I read that in Alaska, a biologically male high schooler took third and fifth place in the 200 and 100 meter track event at the state finals competition. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with a boy winning a couple of state championships. Well, except these were girls' races. A biologically and genetically male can enter the realm of females and vice versa these days as long as they self-declare their gender identity. And now we have the so-called bathroom bill battle across our nation. In the 2017 and 2018 school year, Washington State Public School will implement a new gender identity curriculum, starting as young as the kindergarteners, all the way to the 12th grade. Parents nor the public they didn't even know about it until it was exposed. And then after it was exposed, they had no say about it. Well, all that was rather depressing, wasn't it? But what an analysis the Bible have of the human condition of the unconverted person. Do you know what convinces people that the Bible really is the Word of God? For most, it's not intellectual arguments about creation versus evolution, or even the historical and archaeological evidences found in the Bible. What convinces people that the Bible is the Word of God is when they read it and see that the Bible has an accurate description of who I am. And I'm finally and humbly willing to admit it. Once they begin to see the accuracy of the Bible describing who they are, then it's not difficult for them to begin to understand and believe in creation, the virgin birth, or even the resurrection of the dead. Most importantly, the need of the Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's who we were, the Bible tells us. That is the mind we had. Are we ready? Are we ready to turn the page and breathe in some needed fresh air? So, two, the mind we were given. The mind we were given. Verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught that with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When you received Christ as your Savior and Lord, God gave you a new life, a new self, a new mind. You are a new creation. It says right here in verse 24 and many other places in the Bible that you are created, given a new birth, born again, God gave you something brand new that wasn't there before. A miraculous transformation takes place. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Do you know how awesome that is? God made you, the new you, in true righteousness and holiness to be like Him. And all this came from the fact that you heard, like many here are listening today, and were taught the way of life in the truth about Jesus and came to know Him. Now then, how should we live? How should we be living the new you? Which mind should we use? The one we had or the mind that we were given? Of course, we should use the mind we were given. But notice that surrounding the creation of the new mind, you were also taught the idea of taking off your old self and putting on your new self. The imagination, the imagery here is that of clothing. For example, when you get home from a game of basketball or just walking around outside in this hot, summer, humid Houston day, you are sticky and full of sweat. You wouldn't put on a set of new clothes before you take off the old ones, would you? You won't put on new clothes over your old ones. Now, what is the Bible telling us about using this clothing imagery? I don't know why some people are smiling over here. Maybe they do that. But let's go on. And explicitly, what is God telling us about when He uses this clothing imagery? Specifically, what is it in respect to the renewing of your mind? Paul is telling and insisting believers. Look back in verse 17. Like Christians, that Christians, you must no longer live as the pagans do. Clearly, some Christians were living like their old self. Well, you might have this question, do I have the power to change? To no longer live like the pagans do. If I do, why do I continue to sin? Can I really change? There are two very important fundamental things you need to understand here. First, God has made you a new creation. This is a once and for all event. Positionally, you are a child of God by the grace of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. And He has given you the Holy Spirit and promised to help you. He has given you the light of life so that you may never walk in darkness. He has given you His only Son. He has given you the truth in His Word to guide you. God is saying, I have provided the power and the possibilities for you to change, but you need to do the changing. So there's two parts to this. One, God's part, which He does and He did. Two, your part. To have a renewed mind then, your part is the daily process of taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Many places in the Bible says, you must renew your mind. None says, oh, just pray to God that He renews your mind. Now, don't get confused here. I'm not saying we don't need to pray to God. But you need to pray and ask God You need to pray and ask God, who supplies all your needs to help you to renew your mind? So as a simple illustration, if you ask God to renew your mind, you are like a child that says, Mom, do my homework. Most responsible parents would say, no. God will do his part, but he will not do your part. So we pray and ask God, and he supplies all of the needs to help us to renew our minds. In conclusion, allow me to offer just two takeaways you can use right now in the process of renewing your mind and living the new you. What we're talking about is the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification. And this is a lifelong event until the day of glorification. Well, one, the principle of replacement. The replacement principle. Let me simply illustrate it like this. Think of the number seven. It's not difficult, right? Think of the number seven. The number seven is before eight. It's one number after six. Got it? You got seven? You got seven pictured in your mind? Now, stop thinking about the number seven. Yes, just stop thinking about the number seven. The more I tell you to stop thinking about the number seven, and the more you will think about number seven. Stop thinking about the number seven. Now stop it now. Can you stop thinking about number seven? Now, if I say to you, think about the number 1,000. You got it? 1,000. 1,000. 1,000. With that 1,000, let's turn it into $1,000. What you can do with it? With that 1,000, some will buy groceries. With that 1,000, some can take a date out for a fantastic meal and some fun. With that 1,000, some will give it to the church. With that 1,000, some will save it for that dream vacation. Oh, that dream vacation. Think about the beaches. You can almost feel the breeze from the ocean and the coolness in the water. Oh, that 1,000. Now, surely you have forgotten all about the number seven, right? That is the replacement principle. When temptations come into your mind uninvited, and uninvited they will come. Certainly, they will from time to time. We need to replace it. Overcome it with truth and righteousness and holiness. That means we need to have a constant prayer life. That's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. We need to be like Jesus, that when he was tempted by the devil, he quoted scripture back to counter each of the devil's temptations. So we need to be reading and filling our minds with the Word of God. The Bible and prayer life is your number one, two power punch to righteousness and holiness. Power punch of righteousness. Bible and prayer. Now, you all know that. Well, another strategy is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. You will find eight specific items for renewing minds. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me and see in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, think about such things. These eight are fillers. These eight are filters for all your thoughts to take you closer to God's thoughts. It starts with the truth. God's standard of truth, not my standard. So scripture memorization is admirable. And you can start with these two verses. There was a little boy who had insufferable anxiety because he was traumatized. This is only a 3 or 4 year old boy. He was traumatized by his father's suicide. He carried the anxiety and fear into his adulthood, even after he got married. Many times when he's not able to go to sleep, or he would wake up in the middle of the night, one of the things that helped him was to meditate on God's word. In particular, Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an awesome, awesome promise and deliverance. We must put what we know is true into action. Godly thinking should lead to righteous and holy behavior, living the new you. And the God of peace will be with you. In next message, Pastor Wei is going to give us specific examples of what to put off and what to put on. So I pray and hope that you come back, invite your friends to join us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are our God of peace. Our peace that is truly beyond our understanding. And yet, you have given us a mind that is powerful, that is able to think, to understand, and to have a mind as like you, which is able to think and know what is right and what is holy. Thank you, God, for giving us, providing us, and calling us to a saved life, that we can be a new creation, that we are able to change, and we are not left in the ditch by ourselves. Thank you, God. And Lord, just a short prayer for those who are stuck in the ditch. Let them embrace your truth that's found in the Bible. If there are believers, help them. Help them to search you and give them power through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to help each other as well. You have given us a community, a church body to do that. Help us to share. Help us to open ourselves. Not that we need to tell each other all our deep and dark secrets, but Lord, that we may just share of our needs. Help us to pray for each other. And Lord, for those who do not know you yet in our midst, and they recognize the description that Paul gives, the accuracy of the condition of the human heart, and they see that in themselves. Help them through your power of the Holy Spirit, that they will come to you, they will admit and recognize of their sins, and that your grace, your goodness, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that is provided for him or her can be theirs today, right now. So Lord, if there's anyone here that wants and needs Jesus as their Savior, help them tell someone, and even me afterwards, and then we can talk and pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us a new living life.